being deprived of future generations.
We are so glad that so many young people are getting involved in pro-life things.
We always understood that human life begins at conception.
Welcome to Voices for the Unborn, where every week at this time, we bring you the voice of life.
What this theology of the body has given us is nothing short of a revolution for the world.
That's where I see the hand of God in hindsight. When I look back, I see His fingerprints all over my life.
To me, it should just refuel us and get us going so we can get out there and protect those unborn children.
We just can never give up.
And now, here are your hosts, Bill Miller and Jeanette Wynn.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Voices for the Unborn. This is Bill Miller. For those who are expecting to hear Mother Angelica today, we have inserted this special program to interview a priest in the chaplain of the United States of America in the U.S. Navy, Father Joseph Coffey. And I'm sure Father Joe is on the line. Are you there, Father Joe?
Bill, good morning. How are you?
Great, great. I was just explaining that at this time normally Mother Angelica would be on, but I the station here, Dale and Jane and Kathy, they usually allow me to do a special program on situations where I think there's someone people would like to hear from.
Well, probably a lot of people would rather hear Mother Angelica, that's for sure, but I guess
well,
this week.
Well, a lot of your friends, though, who look up to you from the pro-life movement, and when I bumped into you a couple of weeks ago downtown, I was really happy to see you. And
well, you know where you'll find me when I'm in town.
Well, I made that mention to in one of the minutes that I some little notes I added here, but I wanted to have you come on so that people who do know you could. Find out how you, people say, have you heard from Father Joe Coffey? And I said, well, only what I see in the emails or something, but thought they'd like to hear how you've been doing, where you've been, what your goals are right now, where you're living,
And
so on like that. And so I thought maybe we would begin, though, with a prayer for the unborn, and I'll read that prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, before your birth, you filled the unborn Baptist with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Inspire us to see you in every unborn child. Grant us the perseverance to defend vulnerable human life from abortion, abandonment, experimentation, and all violations. Fill us with the reverence for the moment of your incarnation in Nazareth when the Word became flesh. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I did have some of the petitions we normally do, and I think it would be nice that we did remember in some of these petitions.
Okay.
So we pray for all the bishops, priests, and deacons that their preaching of the gospel might reflect not only fidelity to the teachings of the church, but also acknowledge the needs of the people they serve. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all our elected officials, that they might render to God all the things that are properly His, and that their own work might truly advance the dignity of each human person, born and unborn, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all those discerning vocations to the priesthood and religious life, especially for seminarians throughout the church, that their formation might be filled with the light of the Holy Spirit and their duties with His wisdom, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all who have received graces through the ministries of our holy priest, may our lives reflect the love that has been given to us. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And for greater devotion to Our Lady, especially in the praying of the rosary, that many parishes and families might be united through their common meditation on the great mysteries of our Catholic faith, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And finally, for all those who have gone before us, and now wear the crown of glory in the kingdom of God. May they continue to be a source of grace and inspiration to us. And today we remember John Stanton, Vi Ludovici, Tom McElhenney, and a fellow from my parishioner, from my parish, Jack Grove. And Father, if you have someone you'd like to add to that.
Just all those in purgatory.
And all the souls in purgatory. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Okay. Well, thank you, Father, for joining in with those opening prayers. And as I said, a lot of people ask me about you, where you've been and what you're up to and when you're coming back, and like to see you back leading us, that as you always do when you come home. You're at the masses, you're at the vigils. So why don't you give our listeners an update on just where you have been and what you're... I know that you've told me some of the things that maybe the listeners would like to hear.
Sure. As a lot of folks remember, I went on active duty as a Navy chaplain after my 5 years at St. Catherine of Siena in Tarsdale with Monsignor McBride. And if you can believe it, that was 13 years ago.
I was just thinking that when you said that.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I've been on active duty now, these five different assignments. I was in Okinawa for a year with Combat Assault Battalion with the Marines. And then I spent a couple years on the George Washington out of Norfolk, Virginia, the aircraft carrier. Then I spent 3 wonderful years in Cape May, where I was at the Coast Guard boot camp, the training center there in Cape May, for 3 years. Then I went back with the Marines to Camp Pendleton in California, where I was with the Marine Air Group, the helicopter squadrons, which got me over to Afghanistan for 7 months. And then they asked me to go on recruiting duty to recruit for the Chaplain Corps, and they sent me to St. Louis. And that was in December of 2010. So 3.5 years on recruiting duty, and I have less than a month to go, so military folks know that I'm a short timer now in my current assignment. And then I will be going back to George Washington as the command chaplain, but it's no longer in Norfolk. It's now homeported in Yokosuka, Japan.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. I'll be going to Japan for 2 years as the command chaplain.
Wow. The command chaplain, is that of the whole chaplain corps in that?
Well, I'll be the command chaplain of the George Washington, which is a carrier which has 5,000 sailors on board.
Wow.
And that means I'll be supervising the other chaplains. There will be 3 Protestant chaplains that are also on the ship. But I'll be the only priest for the battle group, so I'll fly from the carrier to the smaller ships that support it by helicopter.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll go over to say Mass and hear confessions and pray with the sailors on the smaller ships. But my home base will be the George Washington, which is one of our carriers.
Wow. So you'll be doing a lot of flying.
Yes, I will. So I have to go through a water survival course in Norfolk before I go. It's a refresher course. I took it once before.
Mm-hmm.
That's for frequent passengers on helicopters. We have to learn how to get out of them in case they make an emergency landing in the ocean, in the bay.
Yeah. I've only flown in a helicopter one time,
mm-hmm.
and that was in the Grand Canyon.
Oh, that's a beautiful sight.
And 2 weeks after my wife and I came back from that trip, I told her when I was in that flight, the pilot... He flew so close to the walls, I thought we were going to hit the walls and just go down.
Wow.
And he was trying to come up real close, like you see in a movie where the chopper
yeah.
comes up over a building and there it is. Well, he wanted to show us the painted desert like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, we might not see the painted desert.
Wow.
But that was a scary situation. And 2 weeks later when we got home, a chopper went down in the Grand Canyon.
Bad.
The winds whipped it. Like into the
yep.
war, and that was it. So
yep,
it's
too bad. That's still too risky.
It is, yeah. So, as I said at the opening of the program, when I recently attended a 4th Saturday vigil
mm-hmm.
at 7th, 8th and Apple Tree, and I had announcements here on Holy Spirit Radio urging people to go down there, and
uh-huh.
it was my voice, but I had been down there a couple of times, and I could never find the place or find a parking place.
Mm-hmm.
And just so happened, this time I did. And
good.
To my surprise, there you were.
Yep.
So now I know where to go and where to park. In fact, I did go around over to the Chinese Catholic Church, and
mm-hmm.
we had Mass there. And there was supposed to be people coming over from the vigil, and mm-hmm. no one came over. So
okay.
That was, in fact, 2 people did, Mike McMonagle and his wife, Seal.
Oh, good.
So
well, these are all great heroes in the movement, and I include you in that group for all that you've done. But John Stanton has led that group for many years, and he's gone home to his reward, and I know he's going to intercede for us up from heaven.
Well, that was my next topic that I wanted to ask you, you know, about of course, you, John and was close with your family on pro-life issues and all.
Oh, for many, many years. In fact, I tell people all the time that John Stanton talked to my two uncles, my mom's brothers, Bill and Tom Schubert, were both lawyers. Mm-hmm. And Uncle Tom told me once that John Stanton talked to him about getting involved with pro-life before Roe v. Wade.
Oh, yeah.
That's how long John Stanton's been in the movement.
Yeah, many people know that. And then mm-hmm. he had, he even had people up in Bucks County who were way before me that they knew all what was going to happen. John and a lot of people from across the street when they formed these coalitions before Roe versus Wade, they knew. And that's exactly what we're even having discussions now with some of our legislators, that when we were trying to get them of because of the marriage movement, that mm-hmm. the sanctity of marriage. And they said, well, it's a state's issue, and you have your states, most of the states have it, you know, that's marriages between one man and one woman. And we said, they're going to appeal that, and those federal judges are going to just say that it's unconstitutional, and they're going to allow same-sex marriage in all these states. Well, that's what has come to pass. But we said this, John Stanton and quite a few of us had sent us a few years ago, right. And now it's happening.
Well, that reminds me of Pope Paul VI, how prescient he was with Humanae Vitae,
mm-hmm.
where he was predicting all kinds of terrible things would happen, which did.
Yeah. What a hero he is. You know, he's the least recognized, I would say. But I have to say that John Paul II, they carried on.
Right.
He laid the groundwork. And
for that marvelous encyclical, the Gospel of Life.
These following popes have followed up with that. Humanae Vitae, I remember we were praying outside of an abortion mill. I don't know if it was in... out by Einstein on York Road or whether it's in Doylestown, but we had a minister there.
Mm-hmm.
And the minister told people, he said, read Humanae Vitae.
Wow.
By Pope Paul VI. He says it's the best document explaining what this problem is about and how bad it's going to get.
Wow.
And this came
amazing?
From a Protestant minister. So
amazing.
It's not just Catholics that
right.
Understand, you know. And hopefully, the problem is not all Catholics read it, and not all Catholics accept it. And at the time, not all Catholic priests accepted it. There's some real difficulty with that, you know? So hopefully,
right, that's one of the great things about being involved with the pro-life movement is when you're praying at an abortion clinic with Catholics, we pray the rosary, but many times we're there with our Protestant brothers and sisters who are just as committed, if not more so, to the sanctity of human life. So it's wonderful to pray with them and to have a united front in order to fight for life. And
yeah.
I know that Philadelphia and where I am now, St. Louis, we have very, very strong pro-life communities that are fighting this abortion scourge, really. It's our American Holocaust, which
it is.
You know, people don't like us to use that kind of language, but it really is true. And it's when you look at the sheer numbers that are just so mind-boggling.
That's true. We're at 57 million now.
Right.
And this is of all faiths. So it should not say, hey, well, that's just a Catholic thing. These are Muslim babies, Catholic babies,
yeah.
Protestant babies, you know, any faith denomination. Your children are being killed in these abortion mills. And
right, and I think we have to be really clear on what our goals are. Our
right.
goal is to overturn Roe v. Wade. That's just really a start.
Yes.
Then it just goes back to the states, and then we have to have a paramount human life amendment protecting all life. And so that, in the words of Father Pavone, that someday abortion not only will be illegal, but unthinkable, just as slavery is today. So I think we just need to repeat our goals, because a lot of times people think, well, you need to have a little bit of it because of the, you know, all the horror stories and back alley abortion, things like that. Let's be very, very clear that it's wrong each and every time, even if the baby is conceived in a, you know, by you know, incest or rape or something like that. The baby is innocent and needs to be protected. We have to be really united in our goals.
Well, also, that's another problem that, you know, pro-lifers keep bringing up, that we don't hear it from the pulpit. We don't hear it, you know. We might get a letter maybe once every 2 months from the bishop stating the church's position.
Right.
And they say, well, the priests aren't saying anything about it. The priests aren't coming. But that doesn't stop you from participating by bringing it to your fellow parishioners, by urging them to get involved. At my parish, we only have one priest right now, Father McGowan. He can't be everywhere. And just about probably every Saturday, there's a funeral, there's a wedding, there's something going on that he might have to go to another parish. So it's up to the lay people to pick up the ball and to let it know that we're not going to drop this ball. We're going to make sure until our faith gets stronger and stronger, we get more priests and more nuns, consecrated religious women. We're going to do our job. You know, as what you're doing, going to recruit priests to become chaplains, that's a tough job in Philadelphia, because a lot of the parishes only have one priest at the parish. And we actually need more priests. I'm a member of the Knights of Columbus, and I'm the chancellor, and I'm also on the committee for seeking seminarians, seeking people to be young men to become priests. You don't see young men even in church anymore. They get out of high school.
Well, getting back to what you said about that priests need to get more involved, and I think that those of us who've been in the movement for a long time, I think it would be fair to say that we all wish more priests would get involved, but I think it's also true to say we all wish more lay people would get involved.
We really do need
to work together, and we need a lot more people to recognize that this is the kind of an issue that, it just won't go away on its own. Just like slavery, it took a lot of dedicated people to fight and to point out the evil of the practice. So we really need to pray that more people, both lay and religious and clergy, would get involved to speak out, speak up before the unborn, because they are the voiceless. They cannot defend themselves, and so that's why we have to do it for them. So we really do need to get more involved, all of us, and that's been that way for the last 40 years, and that's going to continue till enough people stand up and we change our laws and we educate the young and we just convert hearts and minds to the truth. And that takes a lot, and that's going to take a lot of hard work that we can never, and John Stanton told us that, you never stop till the Lord calls you home.
That's right.
And he never stopped, and he never would stop till this is this ends in our land, this legalized abortion.
The night before his death, he was at our pro-life meeting.
Wow.
Urging us to do things, meet with the township supervisors, try to attend the vigils and he was there, and when he would be really enforcing, he would pound his fist into his palm of his other hand and say, "We got to do this," you know, and I mentioned that to his son Pat, and that, you know, when he left, I walked with him out to the door of the where we meet at Nativity of Our Lord, and said goodnight to him, said, "Get home, get some rest," not knowing that I would never see him alive again, you know.
Well, Pat is a great leader himself.
Oh, yeah.
For many years.
Yes. I had one of Pat
Stanton, a friend, that's for sure.
Oh, yes. One of my questions was, did you get home for the funeral, or were you unable to?
I was unable to, but I heard from my brothers that went, that said it was one of the worst, snowiest, iciest days of the whole winter, and yet many, many people came out and saw a beautiful tribute to John from his children and his grandchildren. I think about a half a dozen who were in the military.
And they were the pallbearers.
And the honor guard. And
I was to the viewing the night before, my wife and I, and we stood in the line like an hour and a half just to view the casket and talk to the family. And on my way out, Pat said to me, look, don't come tomorrow if it's too bad, you know. I said, well, I'm going to try. Well, when we woke up in the morning, our car was covered with snow. And I'm not allowed to be out there shoveling snow and everything.
Right.
And no plows. Usually plows would come through our street because my next-door neighbor is a cop. Well, now he's retired. They don't come through the street like at 6 o'clock in the morning now. So we just couldn't get out, and I felt bad that I didn't get there, but everybody told me, you know, about the view. And then I did go to the mass that the Cardinal celebrated in memory of John, and they had this great big full-life size portrait of John, and it was standing right at the foot of the altar, and you could swear that was John standing there alive looking at everybody, like urging people on. It was such a touching scene. I always remember that picture. So
it's just so hard to believe he's gone, because he's just so strong for so many years and such an inspiration to so many of us.
Oh yeah, and
but
you never said no to him.
Was to carry on and keep going and fight even harder.
Right, and you never said no to him. He would call you up and ask you to do this, and how could I say no to this man who's devoted his life and done so much work?
Yeah, it's kind of like when Steve Santillari asks you to do something. They say, well, my gosh, this guy is dying from cancer, and he's still out there working hard, raising money for pro-life and gen life. And so it's hard to plead. You're too busy when you get a guy like Steve Santillari or John Stanton asking you to do something.
Yeah, and just like to the tomb. That's it.
Yep.
So he strikes me down, you know. So, but I usually I would have some topics that we would talk about on our regular program, and I just happened to look the other day in the on the LifeSite News. Well, Life News. There's two of them now: Life News and LifeSite News. But one was about a woman who posted her video of of her abortion and the ultrasound pictures of her. And she went on to describe all through the article, she was pulled between and betwixt. She didn't want to have the baby because she couldn't afford, and she felt there was nobody to help her. But she wanted to have the baby because she was carrying it in her body. And the whole story, she has come out now and said that she is... sorry, she says her life has been deeply affected by the trauma, and she honestly never wanted to have an abortion. She wanted a baby so badly, but she was so scared that no one would help her, and taking care of her baby would have put a big change in her life.
Yeah.
All of her friends, everyone told her that abortion is the best option, and so she felt alone and like she never felt before. But she says now that she had the abortion, it's the worst thing she ever did in her life, and she's that she sees other babies or children, it reminds me of what she could have had, and finding someone who was pregnant hits me the most. I feel my baby would have been a girl. I gave her the name Casey Hope. So the whole article goes on, but it's just an article of regret, and we have the woman, I regret my abortion. They stand out in front of the abortion mills with the signs. People you never would have expected had an abortion, and yes, they did, but they're not afraid now to speak out, hopefully helping other women to not make that same tragic decision. So it's been a tough situation for some of these women, and as you said, there are so many volunteers who raise money and help generate funds to get crisis pregnancy centers operating. Like here in Bucks County, we have Dr. Rupert Berger and his wife Betty. They do so much.
Yeah.
They actually have a show here on Holy Spirit Radio that they try to get the message across about natural family planning. And we need more people to get involved in those particular movements, like in the parishes. As John used to say, we should have in every Catholic hospital, there should be a counseling center for women who are pregnant, and that they can come there and they can direct them to agencies that will help them, provide them housing, you know, all of our crisis homes that we have here in the Philadelphia area. And there's so many of them across the country. So,
right, what I heard was that there's now 4-to-1, 4 crisis pregnancy centers for every abortion clinic.
Yes.
So that just shows you that there's people in communities all over the country that are really and truly trying to reach out to women who are in crisis to let them know that their help, it really is available. And that's the message we have to continue to point out to people, that we love the baby and we love the mother. And we don't want her to make a mistake that she'll regret for the rest of her life, because so many times we hear that from women that they do regret it. And we hear tragic stories of, you know, women that go to the clinic and there was no one there to offer them that help or to say, don't do it. And then we also have stories of people who have gone and then they changed their mind because there was a volunteer there praying, offering help to women in crisis. So that's why we have to get that message out, that it's so important to go to the clinics to pray and to be there for sidewalk counseling, to offer help. Because the more hours that we can cover, the more lives we can save, and save women from terrible regret for many, many years, because they would have changed their mind if they could have gotten the help that they so desperately needed.
Well, you can see how down at the 8th and Apple Tree, how difficult it is to get a brochure into the hands of the woman walking in. And a lot of times, even when you get that into their hands, those escorts will take it off their hands and say, you don't want to read that, and they'll tear it up and throw it away.
The ones who claim they're pro-choice.
Right, right. Then they're giving you no choice. Right.
That's right. If they were truly pro-choice, they would stop and very calmly say, here are some people with a different point of view, and they're offering this literature. You can take it if you want it.
Yep.
That would be a pro-choice point of view.
Yes.
But we see that never happens.
Well, this past Saturday, the first Saturday down in the Northeast, of course, Dave and Betty Mayer, who are like there all the time.
They are heroes.
A couple of days a week.
If they're listening, I'd like to give them a shout out because they are real heroes.
Well, one of them, Betty, was able to get a brochure into the hands of a young lady going into the abortion mill. And about 20 minutes later, she comes walking out and walks down the driveway. Well, of course, the escorts are chasing her down the driveway.
Yeah.
And Betty said to her, can we help you? Can we help you? She said, oh, no, she had the brochure. She says, I have everything here I need. And she took the brochure and she went home. So that was all the people who came there on that first Saturday praying that somebody would come out, change their mind. It's like an uplifting
It's tremendous.
For them.
There's really nothing quite like it, the feeling that because you were there praying, you have saved a human life.
Yes.
And that is unbelievable, a gift that we get every once in a while. Not often enough, but when it happens, it's so wonderful.
Yeah, well, with Dave and Betty there and all the other people who organized that, the first Saturday vigil, as well as the one, the third Saturday and the fourth Saturday, and I tried to make all of them, you know, but I was happy that I was there that morning. And
And I live in St. Louis, and we have a Planned Parenthood of St. Louis, which is right around the corner from the cathedral, and the last abortion clinic in the state of Missouri doing abortions.
Hmm.
So the pro-lifers here have worked very, very hard to close about a half a dozen of other ones in the last 10 years or so. And we have lots of prayer warriors that go not only on Saturdays but also during the week. And then the third Saturday of the month, we have our pro-life mass at 8, and then we have a vigil. We walk over to the clinic and we pray the rosary. And next Saturday, I'll be leading that rosary vigil over to Planned Parenthood here in St. Louis.
Good.
So whether I'm in Philadelphia or in St. Louis, I try to always get to the clinics whenever I can and pray the rosary and ask God to help those women to, you know, change their mind and to get the help that they need.
Well, I'll remind everybody downtown on the third Saturday that at this time you were in St. Louis leading the vigil.
Yep. So, we're an hour behind.
Yes,
we're in
Central
time. So I always, when I'm in Philadelphia, I brag about my St. Louis pro-lifers, and in St. Louis, they sure know all about the Philadelphia pro-lifers. I tell them all about them.
Well, a lot of Philadelphia pro-lifers went out there to Missouri when, who was it, Tiller?
Oh, that was Wichita,
Kansas.
Well, I was just in Wichita a couple of days ago.
Uh-huh.
I was there for business because I'm a recruiter, so I talked to the Secretary for Clergy of the diocese about the our chaplain program. And I asked one of the local priests there if Tiller's clinic had reopened, and they said unfortunately it had.
Yeah. Well, the guy that was his partner runs it, I think.
Oh, it's terrible.
Yep.
That's truly evil.
The one that was doing the second and third term trimester.
Oh, third term.
Yeah, abortions.
Third term. It's like that guy in Philadelphia, Gosnell.
Gosnell, yeah.
I mean, people are horrified by that, and then yet the question always is, well, if you just go back in time a little bit, it's the same baby.
Yep.
But people don't want to, they just don't want to think about it, cause I guess it's too awful of a thought.
And when these cases come before the public, the pro-abortion people say, oh, that's a rare situation.
Right.
But we say, oh, he's the only one that got caught. There's a lot more like him doing exactly what he was doing, you know. So, you know,
I think we always have to remember that this is really the crown jewel for Satan, this abortion.
Yes.
And he's the father of lies, so people are going to lie. So we have to really fight what we know this is to be, is evil, taking the life of an unborn innocent child before it's born. So we have to be smart, and we have to be charitable and loving, and we pray for the abortionists because we want them to convert. We want them to be like Dr. Nathanson.
Right.
We want them to be like Abby Johnson, who used to work at the clinic in College Station, Texas.
Yeah.
We want them to join us. That's why every time that the abortion workers go into the clinic in St. Louis, I pray for them. And I say good morning to them. And I'm trying to kill them with kindness.
Yes.
Because if we yell and scream at them and call them killers, that's not going to help our cause.
No.
So we never want to do things like that.
Yeah, we tell them we're praying. There's one who works in Warminster, and she also goes to the Northeast.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, we're praying for you to come to this side. You're so
dedicated
to what you do, but it's dedicated in the wrong direction. You're
right.
Not helping those women. They're going to be in for a life of pain and suffering, emotional pain, which can never go away because it's in their head and in their heart.
Right.
You know, you can come over this side, help us with these women, help them have their baby, find out what their problems are, be involved in saving life instead of working for a company like Planned Parenthood that takes the life of the baby. So we tell them we're praying for them, and they'll laugh at you. We'll hold the rosary up at the end, we're praying for you, and they'll just laugh at you and think you're nuts, you know. But they eventually will come around.
We do have testimony from employees that have changed their mind because of good example of the pro-lifers.
Yeah.
Abby Johnson is a great example of that. And she tells about her experience when she had to hold the ultrasound wand one day because someone had not gone into work that day. She saw the baby on the ultrasound, and she knew really on the spot that she had been making a terrible mistake. And because the pro-lifers outside had always been kind to her and always said, Abby, we're praying for you and God bless you, she knew she could go and talk to them, and that's exactly what happened. So we always have to pray for their conversion.
Yes. Well, I wanted to mention to everybody that you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, and the guest today is Father Joseph Coffey, formerly here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, now in the United States Navy as a chaplain He has served in various areas around the world, and currently he's now stationed in St. Louis and hoping to recruit some young priests to become chaplains. Well, old priests to become chaplains.
Well, young and old, but they have to be healthy enough.
Right. So we wanted to remind you, if anybody has a question and would like to say hello to Father Joe, the number is 215-345-1570. And this radio station is Holy Spirit Radio 1570 here in the Bucks County area. And in Chester and Coatesville area, it's 1420 in Chester County, 1420 AM. But you can call in to 215-345-1570 to say hello to Father Joe. And I was going to continue on, Father, with one when you had mentioned there was like 4-1 crisis pregnancy in counseling centers and homes compared to the organizations like Planned Parenthood and all the abortion mills. And that just recently a pro-life group, the American Center for Law and Justice, which represents two nonprofit organizations that operates in numerous pro-life pregnancy centers in New York City, today asked the Supreme Court to take a case in which a federal appeals court has upheld portions of a New York City law that targets pro-life pregnancy centers, making it difficult for them to exercise their First Amendment rights. And why I read that is that they are so afraid of all the good that the crisis pregnancy centers do. They don't even want a girl to be able to go into one of them because they know that the people in there will tell them, we're here to help you. We can help you. You don't have to let them kill your baby. We can help you save your baby, give you a place to live, give you housing. We have pro-life doctors and nurses who will really be there with you. Father Joe's back on.
Yeah, Bill, my cell phone lost the call, but I called you back on a landline.
Oh, okay. Great. Well, as I started to say, maybe before your cell phone dropped out, is that the pro-life agencies, counseling agencies and homes, are being attacked by these pro-abortion groups and getting laws passed that prohibit some of the activities of the counseling groups. And so American Center for Law and Justice is now representing them in a court case. I believe it's going before the Federal Appeals Court in New York, saying that what these laws that the pro-abortion people want to push is making it difficult for the pro-life people to exercise their First Amendment rights, to speak to these people, give them a brochure, let them know that they have counseling center and medical people who will help them. And Joe Sekulow, he's been around for many, many years, and he says that to permit a law to remain in place that imposes burdensome requirements on crisis pregnancy centers is not only unacceptable, but unconstitutional as well. And that we're hopeful that the High Court will take the case and put an end to the effort to silence pro-life pregnancy centers. So this is another effort. The problem, as I said earlier, regarding same-sex marriage, we have all these judges. Laws are passed in just about every state in this union that protect human life, to protect marriage, but liberal presidents and liberal governors put judges into their positions, federal judges, soon as something is brought to an appeal before them by one of these, you know, same-sex organizations or pro-abortion organizations, they rule in their favor. Mm-hmm. And so every vote that people cast, every legislator who has an overwhelming victory in the House of Representatives, whether it's in the U.S. House of Representatives or whether it's in the state House of Representatives, it's just negated. So just a small group of judges take control of the country and nullify all pro-life pro-family legislation that has been passed. And people have to wake up and start making sure that the people they vote for are going to, you know, uphold these moral rights, that especially people, what they call it, the religious right. But I say that it's the right religious.
So, yeah.
Because what we are standing up for is what is right in the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. And so we have a real problem with some of these organizations, and they're well-funded.
Right, and people need to remember that elections have consequences. They got to be very careful who they vote for, and they have to vote. It's our civic duty, and we can't sit it out because we don't like a candidate, or a candidate may not be perfect, but we certainly have to vote for people we think are going to make some changes.
Yes, and as you said, the candidate may not be perfect, but he will vote on issues that we are really concerned with, especially on the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. And when it comes down to it, that's the people we have to support.
So, that's right, even if they might be in a different party.
Right.
It's rare, but it happens sometimes.
Yeah, well, it's there's people in these other parties, they have these arguments with the government about economic issues, about the environment issues, about, you know, immigration issues,
right.
And they split off and they go in different ways.
Right.
In the meantime, they're weakening the party that might be the one that finally can bring some good answers to these problems.
And, right.
But they get so wrapped up in their own seeking power, I guess you would say, to say, well, I made them change this or I made them change that, and then they watch the party that could have helped them go down to defeat.
And so, right, and I always think that there's clearly a hierarchy, and certain things are more important than other things. So they gotta be right on the pro-life issues, or they just don't get my vote, period.
Right. Well, that's what we have always been saying to some of the people. I wrote an article recently here in a local Bucks County paper, and I'm not going to go into it because the station doesn't like us to get involved in political issues because of the 501c3 and things
right.
like that. But it just pointed out that some of these parties, even though you elect that person or a person you want to see elected, might not fit into what their plan is. And this can be either party, you know.
Right.
It doesn't fit in what their goals are, and so they'll tell people to vote against you
mm-hmm.
or not even consider, you know, like you're not even qualified to be voted for.
Right.
And that's what happened here in the last election. So it was whether the people are qualified or not, according to their principles, we look at them, are you pro-life? Do you believe
right.
in the sanctity of marriage? Do you believe in human rights? And yes, yes, yes. And they would work hard in those areas.
Right.
Now, if you get elected and they're in the party can guide them along on some of the other issues that they want to see them support. But
mm-hmm.
we're looking for these parties to support. I tell people, you know, when I grew up, down in the city, just about everybody's Democrat, you were Catholic, and you were and that's the way you voted.
Mm-hmm.
But there was no issue like abortion.
Yeah.
There was no issue like same-sex marriage. There was none
right.
of the issues of immigration and things like that. Now the whole world is turned upside down, and all the values that you held sacred back in those days are now being swept to the side, pushed under. And the party that you belong to is now the one pushing them to the side.
Yeah.
And
right.
so the party that you didn't belong to now is the one you're aligned with, and you're trying to get them to speak out stronger and harder and, you know, really take a strong position.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what really offends a lot of Christians and Jews and, well, any denomination, that they tell you that they're going to do that, and then when they're elected, they back off.
Mm-hmm.
Well, look, I have this other thing. That's a priority. And I'm working on this other bill with this other center from, so I want to reach across the aisle and let them know that we can work together. But in the meantime, I have to put down some of my things that people elected me to work for.
Well, we have to pray that they would be courageous and do the right thing.
I got a, we were talking about, this country is divided really between liberals and conservatives. That's the divide. It's not Democrats or Republicans, because there's conservatives in the Democratic Party and there's liberals in the Republican Party.
Right.
But that's where the big problem is. They reach across the aisle and they help each other on these issues that are like a slap in the face to the people who voted them into office. So it's a sad situation. So, before we're getting down, we've got about 15 minutes to go, and I wanted to remind everybody that when we lost you, whether people could still hear, but if they want to call in and say something to you or ask how you've been or where you're going, and the number is 215-345-1570, and our radio station is heard here in the Bucks County area on 1570 AM, and it's heard in Chester County on 1420 AM. So we ask anybody who has any, you can shut me up and let you do the talking. Now, usually I used to have Jeanette on here with me, but she could fill in when I ran out of breath or something. But which people say you never run out of breath.
What's that number again?
It's 215-345-1570.
Okay.
Now, one of the things my wife and I will read the paper on Sunday, and there'll be a student edition, and it'll be students writing about topics that how we as students feel about these particular issues. And somehow, this is in our papers, it was on the internet yesterday. It's called the studentnewsdaily.com. And it says we all want the same things in life. We want freedom. We want the chance for prosperity. We want as few people suffering as possible. We want healthy children. We want to have crime-free streets. The argument is how to achieve them.
Right.
And so they list a whole two pages full of things that has the liberal position and the conservative position. And it goes, they have them in alphabetical order. The liberal positions on abortion, liberal positions on, each position on affirmative action, the death penalty, the economy, education, embryonic stem cell research, energy, euthanasia, and physician-assisted suicide. Now, these are students. Global warming, climate change, gun control, health care, homeland security, immigration, private property, religion and government, same-sex marriage, Social Security, taxes, United Nations, the war on terror, terrorism, and welfare. That's a whole agenda
of
things.
Yeah, a lot of issues.
Yeah, and so it gives short paragraphs on each one, what the liberal position is on that and what the conservative position is on that. Now, if they were teaching this in school, this is a student daily, my question is, are they giving both sides of this argument? And we hear so often that when your kids go off to college as people who were raised as conservative, Catholic, Christian children, they come out as liberal children, with believing everything of the liberal mentality is right, because you don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to tread on their toes. You shouldn't be able to tell somebody that that's a sin. You know, that's a word. They'll probably take that out of our vocabulary pretty soon. But that's the problem with what is happening, people say, when they get to our schools.
Yeah, I hear it all the time in the confessional about people confessing that they're being judgmental. I say, well, sometimes we have to make a judgment between right and wrong. It's
yes.
called using our brain, and it's being smart, but we objectively judge right from wrong, but subjectively we leave the judging up to God. But that's the difference people have to make in their own minds.
And they have to develop their conscience.
Right.
With the teachings. And so if your conscience tells you this is right, then you should follow that. Don't follow somebody else who tells you, you know, well, your church may say that's right, but our constitution says it's unconstitutional. And,
yeah.
you know, you can't let them lead your children astray. That's why so many people now homeschool, why so many schools have been started up that strictly emphasize, as part of the educational process, their teaching, the Christian church teaching. You know, there's Catholic private schools and there are non-Catholic private schools, but they are stressing God in their education and
right.
how to lead their lives.
And all the Catholic parents have to remember that in the ritual for baptism, it always says that the parents are the first and the best teachers of the faith.
Yes.
I think, unfortunately, sometimes parents leave it up to the school or leave it up to the teachers to do that, but they have to make sure that the kids are learning what's right, and that's why it's so important to send kids to good schools and why we're so grateful to parents that make sacrifices to send kids to good schools and, you know, pay the tuition, which might be a real hardship for them. But it's really important to teach the children, especially when they're young, all our principles of our faith. And then I really do believe it must be heartbreaking for parents who have tried to do their best and then their kids grow up and then they leave the faith. Well, we all have free choice, and every single one of us is going to make the decision at the end whether we're going to follow our faith or not. So parents have to just do the best they can and then hope that their kids will continue in the great faith that we love so much.
Father, before we go on any further, I wanted you to tell the story to our listeners of the rosary that you were praying when you were down at 8th and Apple Tree, and how you came into possession of that rosary.
Oh, from the guy, the father?
Yes.
Oh, right. Yeah, I forgot I told that story. I was praying with a rosary that's made from the cord for a parachute. It's very strong. And I like those kind of rosary beads because they don't break. Sometimes the real pretty ones are beautiful, but they break too easily. But a father of a fighter helicopter pilot who was shot down in Iraq had made these beads in honor of his son and his memory. And so the father gave me a pair of the rosaries, some of the beads, and I just shared that story with the people praying at 8th and Cherry at the abortion clinic there.
Right. Yeah, I was there when you shared that story.
Bill, I say things all the time that I completely forget about, so
thanks for reminding
me about that.
Well, I thought that people should hear that. You know, we got about 3 minutes to go, and I had hoped that we'd get a few calls in here from people. Some of the people from 8th and Apple Tree, they gave me their email addresses,
uh-huh.
and I sent them an email that you were going to be on. Of course, a lot of people are working.
Yep, they sure are.
And especially that was a younger group of people compared to all of us up in the Northeast who are in our 80s.
Well, it's really encouraging to see those young people. Let me give a shout-out to Generation Life because they've been now going for about 10 years
yep.
into the schools, and they're having a raffle right now. So if anyone approaches anyone for a Gen Life raffle ticket, it's a great organization to support because they are really part of the movement of young people who are taking back our country and sharing the good news with people their own age and colleges and the high schools. So it's really exciting ministry.
Okay. Well, Father, we got 2 minutes to go, and I wanted to thank you for taking this time to call.
Welcome.
And then we call them back. You know, I'm sure people are listening and people at home. And I did mention to, as I said to a lot of people on my email list, that you would be coming on. I did speak with, you said something about confession real quick. I had breakfast this morning with the people from St. Ephraim's, Father Katzener and Father McAteer. And Monsignor McAteer said, some people come into confession and they say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And they, oh, he was something, now I can't remember what it was. It was something about eating. they say their grace, bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Oh.
And, okay, we're about ready to go off the air. And, do you have any idea when you'll be back in town?
Well, I'm coming in town this weekend, actually. My niece, Kathleen Yepsen, is getting married.
Oh.
I'm going to be able to do the wedding at my old parish of St. Matthias in Valley Kenwood.
Terrific.
I'm very excited about that. Then I'm coming home at the end of the month for some vacation time with my mother.
Good.
And then I'll be going down to Avalon, New Jersey for some vacation. And then I go off to Japan in August.
Whoa. Have a good time in Japan.
Well, I'm going to do my best to be a good Navy chaplain and a good priest on that ship.
Okay. Father, thank you for calling in, and God bless you, and have
thank
a safe
you,
trip to Yokosuka. God bless you.
Thanks for all your hard work, Bill.
Okay, God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye.